Aren't you glad that our sovereign God has not forgotten about you? This week on Encounter God's Truth, Old Testament scholar Dr. John Whitcomb continues our new series called Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and if you need help locating Zechariah, you'll find it at the end of the Old Testament in your Bible, right before Malachi. Dr. Whitcomb calls Zechariah a rich, rich book. Today, he rehearses more of the historical and theological background of this prophet's highly important but often neglected writings. We're going to learn about the relationship that this book has to the writings of Daniel, Haggai, and Malachi at the close of the Old Testament age. Ultimately, Zechariah wrote to show us our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and to explain his final coming to rule and reign. If you missed the opening installment of this series last week, you can listen to it anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. But right now, let's join the congregation of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, to listen to part two of Dr. Whitcomb's message called Remember, Return, and Rebuild.
Zechariah, the prophet, we are told in verse 1, was the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. What does that all mean? Well, first of all, take a second look at that name, Zechariah, friends. To the Jew, that was a thrilling reminder of what? That Jehovah remembers. That means he takes care of, he watches over, he fulfills his covenant promises and commitments to the people of Israel. Don't you think that it was about time that they got some encouragement? And it came just at the right time. Guess what, folks? Our God is never too late, never too soon. He's always right on time. In the fullness of time, he sent forth just the right prophets to meet just the right needs at just the right time. Haggai, the older prophet of the two, was the most successful revivalist in the history of Israel. He started preaching powerful messages in that short book of only two chapters, and within weeks, the whole group of 50,000 were galvanized to rededicate their minds and hearts and energies and resources to get the temple built. Fantastic response to the Word of God. A book worth studying very, very carefully for our generation and our need in what we might call a valid application of transdispensational truths. God is the same today as he was then. Our sin is the same today as it was then. The Holy Spirit is just as capable today as he was then to bring what? Obedience, revival, response to his word. Now, Zechariah had a meaning in his name, but so did Haggai. Haggai means festival, perhaps born at a great festival time, like Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. And so these two men, under God, are going to bring joy to the people who trust the Lord as a result of their admonitions and prophecies and prayers. Now, just like Ezekiel, who was a priest, Zechariah also was a priest. According to the book of Nehemiah chapter 12, he was a descendant of Iddo, a priest who came back from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity. You see, friends, there were no more judges in Israel. They had all failed, hadn't they? Remember the horrible book of Judges? The kings had all failed. Ever remember the book of Kings? You know, you start way up here with David, and you end down here with Zedekiah. I don't see much evolution here. And so God finally said, in his curse on the last legitimate king, Jehoiakim, who spent 37 years in a Babylonian dungeon, never will any of your sons prosper sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. The curse of Jehoiakim, from which the Davidic line never recovered. And of course, that's why the Lord Jesus had to be adopted, you see, not begotten by Joseph. Why? Because Joseph inherited the curse of Jehoiakim and could never be king on the throne. So he adopted a boy who had no other human father, namely Jesus, offspring of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And thus through Mary, he inherited the Davidic line through David's son Nathan. And through his father Joseph, he received the throne rights of Solomon. And thus, as nobody could have imagined possible, God worked out the effect of the curse and to maintain the Davidic line through his sinless son. Now, friends, when we start to meditate on things like that, we realize that the intricacies and the marvels of God's plan for that nation and the messianic outworking through the Lord Jesus, who is son of David, by virtue of his connection, remember, genetically through Mary and legally through Joseph, is the incumbent today of that throne, which he will not occupy until his second coming. He has not yet taken that throne, but he will at his second coming, after Psalm 110:1 says he has made his enemies the footstool of his feet. Yes, the kings had failed, and now priests are ruling the nation. See? You find lists of high priests, and all the way down to the time of Onias the III, who was deposed in the awful times of Antiochus Epiphanes, 167 years before Christ. Zadokian priests were running the nation. Now, they weren't all godly priests either, as you can imagine, but they were the legitimate rulers of the nation in the absence of kings and judges. Now, Zechariah, we know, prophesied from about 520 to 518 B.C., just in here, a short period. Haggai had preached only for 4 months, and Zechariah for just a couple of years, as far as the record goes. But you see, the last six chapters of the book of Zechariah, chapters 9, 10, 11, and then 12, 13, 14, were written years later, we believe. No date is given. The style is different, and the emphasis is different, and apostasy had doubtless deepened even more and more, until, dear friends, it got to the point, really, where there was tremendous apostasy. Look what happened. Only a few years after the time of Zechariah's ministry, God used Esther and Mordecai to save the nation. This is about 40 years later, after the temple was rebuilt, to save the nation from total destruction through the satanic instrumentality of Haman and his henchmen. And then, friends, only 60 years after the temple was rebuilt, came Ezra with another 1,500 pilgrims to help revive the floundering community and to bring cleansing and purification to the corruption, intermarriages with pagans. I mean, Ezra was shocked at when he found out what was there. Look how rapidly the theocracy deteriorates in each generation. And just 12 years after Ezra came Nehemiah, under the amazing, yes, miraculous intervention of God into the mind of Artaxerxes, the king, who said, you may go back and rebuild the what? The walls of the city, not the temple. That's already been done. God had prophesied through Isaiah, you remember chapter 44, that Cyrus would have the temple rebuilt, functioning, but not the walls. And not until those walls were rebuilt could the city have political security, see, against Samaritans and everybody else that would destroy their worship program. And also in that fateful year of 445, as Artaxerxes issued the decree that Daniel predicted, when the decree goes forth to rebuild the city, see, and the moat, the walls, then will begin the prophetic time clock of the 70 weeks, Shavuim, heptads, units of 7 years, 70 units of 7 years will begin. And of course, Daniel says that after 69 weeks, what's going to happen? Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then after the 69 weeks, Daniel didn't even know what would happen. But we know God has placed into this gap of time, this intercalation, this hiatus of time, the whole church age, which Paul says, you know, in Ephesians 3 is a mystery hidden from by God from ages past, now revealed to me and the other apostles. A unique program that God sticks right in between the end of week 69 and the beginning of week number 70. And Gabriel said to Daniel, all 70 weeks, not 69 and a half of them, all 70 are for you and your holy, your people and your holy city, and none of it's for the church. That's why the church cannot be in any part of the 70th week any more than it had any part in the first 69. That's why we have to commit ourselves, you see, friends, among other reasons, to a pre-70th week rapture removal of the church. So when Christ finally died after the 483 years, the first 69 weeks of years, and was cut off, Zechariah says that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and God the Father will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, you see. And we're still in this phase, you see, of the scattering of the sheep, and the one whom Israel rejected, still absent from the world physically and in terms of rulership on the earth. Now, friends, how does Malachi fit into all of this? I personally believe, friends, that he came much later, perhaps even 400 B.C., 396 B.C., somewhere back in there. Maybe, you know, Daniel had said there'll be 69 weeks divided in two parts, remember? There'll be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62, 7 and 62. Maybe after that's first unit of 7 weeks, 49 years, Malachi's ministry was done. The apostasy had become horribly deep. Even the priesthood was in total corruption. I mean total. Just read the book of Malachi, you'd be horrified. Their sarcasm, their blasphemies, their absolute denial of everything God had ever said. They were despising the sacrifices, despising the Lord. I mean, Malachi's final word was, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. End of the Old Testament. And then 400 years, you see, of no revelation at all from God, of intertestament history, until finally, as we know, God spoke to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and announced the coming of the forerunner. And a few months later, of course, 6 months later, appeared to Mary and Joseph, and the incarnation of the second person of the triune God occurred. Someone has said about this book of Zechariah, friends, it is the most messianic, the most truly apocalyptic and eschatological of all the writings of the Old Testament, and that's really saying something, because Daniel would have been a hard act to follow. And this book says, friends, that only Messiah Christ, who is unveiled in the opening chapters of Zechariah as the angel of the Lord, Malach Yahweh, as the branch, the tzemach, the stone, the priest upon his throne, etc., 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 only he can save us. Only he can save Israel. And in retrospect, of course, from our perspective, only he can save us. He's not only the head of the nation of Israel, he's the head of the church, friends, and he's the head of everything to the glory of God the Father. And someday we'll look back from all eternity and say, Lord Jesus, we always underestimated you. 41 times the New Testament quotes or alludes to the book of Zechariah. That's sort of the Holy Spirit's way of saying, get back into this book. Master the message. Get the foundation for who I am and what I'm doing and how and why and when. And one of the great themes, I think, of the book of Zechariah, friends, is this. Nothing any servant of God can do or plan or say, no matter how dedicated or devoted he may be, can absolutely guarantee the spiritual state of the next spiritual generation. Only a sovereign God is able to handle the redemptive program and the response of human hearts to the message. God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. We've seen that already, haven't we? Every generation is a disaster apart from the mercy and grace of God. And so are we. We can't build on what previous generations did. The situation has totally changed, and the only one who hasn't changed is the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has perfect responses that are tailored and adapted to every different situation, and you can't build on the past, and you can't predict the future, that is, until he comes spiritually. You just have to say, Lord, by your mercy, I'm available. I want to be responsive. I want to listen. I want to learn. I want to do your will, your way, for your glory. Yes, friends, the theme of the book of Zechariah is not only that God remembers, but he's sovereign, and that's why he remembers. And that's why he can do something about the situation. He is sovereign not only over the destiny of Israel and of the church, which is never mentioned, of course, in this book, but listen, not only Israel, but what? The nations, all of them. And we're in total despair, at least I am, of our nation, friends. I really am. And therefore, instead of maligning everything, I'm trying to learn the hard thing to do, to turn it over to the only God who can do anything about it. Only he can handle the situation, and that's his message to us through Zechariah. When all else fails, read instructions, God is saying, and turn to me. Thank you, Lord. Now, friends, as we look in particular then at this amazing and wonderful book of Zechariah, we realize that as the scene opens here, the people have been under deep depression, tremendous opposition, and the ministry of the great prophet Haggai is about to end. Listen, please, beginning in verse 1, his opening blast of his amazing written ministry. In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius, that's Darius the first, the mighty emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire, who crushed all opposition and took over the throne in 522. But in 520, about the month of October, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. You know, God's word always comes, and it always comes true in every case. And here he's introduced as the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. That's interesting because, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 23 that all the blood that's ever been shed by the martyrs of God, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who perished between the temple and the altar. I've often wondered about that. Is that this Zechariah? Is that how his career ended, as a martyr in the temple? Well, fascinating. There's another Zechariah who also was murdered between the temple and the altar. Back there in the book of Chronicles tells us that story. But it doesn't say he's the son of Berechiah. It says he was the son of Jehoiada the high priest. And maybe that was his grandfather, I don't know, but we don't know from this book how he perished. And the other book, 2 Chronicles, doesn't say that that Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, so we want to ask the Lord about that someday. Lord, how is this the Zechariah the Lord Jesus referred to? Well, perhaps someday he'll show us those things. And the message begins then, friends, in verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers, that is, your ancestors, before the Babylonian captivity. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzabaoth, what does that mean? It means I'm not just a tiny little local provincial deity. I'm the God of all the universe, of all the armies of heaven, of all the angels. I am very great. And here was a puny, frightened, outnumbered, discouraged group of Jews. I mean, the vast majority of the Jews, you know, were still in Babylon. They really didn't care that much about Jerusalem and the temple. But the remnant that did care enough to take that 900-mile journey around the Fertile Crescent down into Judah, they were discouraged, and they had become depressed. And God said, well, you turn to me, and I'll turn to you. I'll take care of you. I don't need millions of followers. I just need, you know, you. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Oh, dear friends, those former prophets had horrible, horrible times, didn't they? Warning the people like Jeremiah did in chapter 17, chapter 29, chapter 36. Turn to the Lord, and he will spare you from the Babylonian horrors that are about to come. Habakkuk warned them. Isaiah warned them. Zephaniah. And of course, all the way back to Isaiah. Don't forget Ezekiel. Constant warnings, 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 warnings. All of which were unheeded, rejected, suppressed. Your fathers, here's the big one, friends, verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? Well, they're all dead. And the prophets, do they live forever? Obviously not. In other words, friends, Zechariah is saying here, be very careful. Your life is brief. It's just like a little flower of the field, here one moment, gone the next. Don't delay repentance. Don't delay. You're not here long. And the prophets, they're gone. I mean, they're not going to warn you forever. You may hear one message from God through one prophet, and you're eternally responsible for that one. Don't count on repeat warnings forever. The prophets may come and they may go, but your eternal destiny hinges on whether you respond to the one thing you may have heard from a servant of God. Oh, you mean this is serious? Right. Especially when you read in verse 6, the one who never passes away, but my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets did not they take hold of, overtake, overwhelm your fathers? Oh, yes. And they returned and said, that is, your fathers finally saw, admitted, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do to us, according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. He did exactly what he warned that he would do through the former prophets.
Whitcomb Ministries presents Encounter God's Truth each and every week to remind you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Find out more information on our webpages at whitcombministries.org. whitcombministries.org. You can also read much news and encouragement at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Our current series is called Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. And just before we close our program today, Dr. Whitcomb shares some insights that we can take away from the words of this prophet, given to the nation of Judah around 520 B.C.
We wonder, don't we, as we look back over the centuries, why didn't Israel ever understand, fathom, and believe the word of God through the prophets? Year after year, century after century, until finally God did his rare event, his rare thing. He said, I'm going to judge you now supernaturally and spectacularly. I'm going to destroy your city and your temple. And dear friends, never again, to this very hour, has there been a temple in Jerusalem with the Shekinah of God within it. Oh, the second temple was according to the plan of God, but it was a pitiful thing in comparison. And it had no Ark of the Covenant. See, no tablets with the Ten Commandments, no golden pot of manna, no Aaron's rod that budded. In fact, it was a completely empty room, the Holy of Holies, never again had anything in it. That was God's way of confirming what he said through Ezekiel 8 through 11. I'm leaving you. Ikabod, Ichabod, where's the glory? It's gone. And I'm not coming back again. And briefly, the Shekinah glory walked into the temple in the person of the Lord Jesus and said, you have made my Father's house, this temple, a den of thieves. and it is left unto you desolate, and you'll never see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and it's still desolate to this hour. God is very serious about his threats. There's nothing fluffy or frothy or puffy about these statements, friends. God speaks truth exclusively, and he demands that we who have his image and likeness respond totally to everything he ever said in the only book he ever wrote.
God demands that we respond totally to everything he ever said in the only book he ever wrote. That includes the statements of Zechariah. So until next time, when we continue in this prophetic book, for Dr. Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd. I trust that you will go forward encouraged, knowing that the Lord remembers.